Continue reading in Scripture from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read the first 12 verses. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man of you is there, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. With a scripture reading, I'd also like to read Lord's Day 46, which we'll consider together with verses 7 through 11 of Matthew 7. Lord's Day 46, you can find on page 83 in the back of your Psalters. Question 120. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Question 121. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. We'll now turn to the form for the administration of baptism. You can find that on page 126 in the back of the Psalters. Page 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without or outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. When we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving an unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, that the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I now ask the parents to arise and answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of His church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Phil and Courtney Bile, what is your answer to these questions? Jake and Tanya Nicey, what is your answer? Your parents, you've in essence made another confession of faith. Confession of faith in a God who is faithful, a God who makes covenant with us and with our children. And we confess in the words of the form that our children and we are conceived and born in sin. They're not too young to sin already. Phil, I overheard the conversation that you had with your Uncle Joe in the consistory room last Sunday evening, that you were fascinated with every movement of your little boy. All too soon, you'll see movements of your son. And Jake and Tanya, you've experienced that as well. You'll see their movements. You'll see their behavior. Behavior that's not so fascinating. Sinful behavior. Behavior that they've inherited from you. You hear your words back in them. You see your own heart reflected in them. And so we bring them to the baptismal font precisely because they are sinful, precisely because they need the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ sprinkled upon their hearts. We bring them to baptism not just because they're sinful, but because God speaks to us that baptism of the promises of redemption. Our children need those promises as much as we do. We read in the form that Abraham was commanded to circumcise his household and Genesis 17, verse 10, where God was coming to seal His covenant. It was a visible sign and seal. And then Peter picks up that language in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. The promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off. So children in the New Testament and the Old Testament were to be circumcised and then in the New Testament baptized. Because of these promises of redemption that God gave to their parents and to them, just like their parents were sinful, their children are sinful, just like the parents are in need of the promise of redemption. So we bring them to God in baptism and say, Lord, these children also need these promises of redemption. And let me for a moment speak to the children as well here present this morning. You're going to see the water sprinkled on the foreheads of these little babies. And you too have had that sprinkled upon your forehead, this water. What does that mean? What does that point to? It points to redemption. It points to salvation. It points to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood that is powerful and able to wash you and cleanse you from all sin. As little, as young as you are, maybe you're a teenager, that blood is able to cleanse you. And God speaks to you this morning again. He says, here are my promises of salvation. These are the promises that I've spoken to you. I've sealed them upon your forehead in the water of baptism, and I want to seal them to your heart by the blood of Christ. That's what God is speaking to children and to adults as well. You see, baptism tells you that you are sinful with no hope of spiritual life in yourself. But God comes in baptism again and he says, this water points to the blood of Jesus Christ. This water points you to my faithfulness, to my promises of redemption. God is proclaiming in baptism that he's the Savior of children, the Savior of young people, the Savior of parents, the Savior of the middle-aged and the elderly. So this morning, as baptism is administered, let us take hold of those promises that are pictured there. The promises of redemption in Christ. The promises of the cleansing blood. Let us take hold of them by faith. Pleading nothing in ourselves, but pleading everything in God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pleading upon the regenerating work of the Spirit as it's pictured in the washing away of sin in baptism. And so parents, you can say this morning, Lord, my children have been baptized. You can bring them by faith to the Lord time and time again. You can plead these promises, bring them to faith through the Holy Spirit to live out these precious promises of redemption and cleansing in the blood of Christ. You see, God comes to encourage us in this great task of parenting. You've promised to raise them in the fear of the Lord. That's an impossible task. It's getting more difficult in today's world. But God is faithful. He encourages us again. Bring your children to me. I claim them as my own. I will be a God to them. And they will be my children. You see, that's why we baptize infants, that they too might receive the promise. Because they are in as much need of the grace of God as we are. And so I pray that you might live out of that grace that God promises at baptism, that he gives out of his free and sovereign grace as the Father of his children. Sawyer Andre Bio, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Justice Michael, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, I'd like to begin this morning's message with a quote from J.I. Packer from his book, Knowing God. And he says this, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. So if the fatherhood of God is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers, and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Or we could say that he does not value or understand prayer very well at all either. And as Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, the fatherhood of God is central. It's at the very beginning of the prayer that he teaches his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven. So one of the major tests that we face this morning of understanding the fatherhood of God comes in the believer's life of prayer. How well do you understand that concept? How well do you understand that God is your Father for the sake of Christ if you are a believer? How much do you value that as you pray to God as your Father? You see, everything about prayer has everything to do with God as our Father. And so let's test our knowledge, our appreciation, our value that we place on the fatherhood of God, the practical value, as we consider what it means to address God as our Heavenly Father. Our theme is simply this: praying to your Father, the exhortation to do so, as we find it from our text, the manner in doing so, and finally, the encouragement in doing so. Praying to your Father, the exhortation. So we pick up from last week, don't we? As we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is teaching his disciples on prayer. Last Lord's Day evening, Pastor Wimbergi set forth before us the objections that we have, the difficulty in praying. But now we come to the encouragement, the exhortation to pray. In spite of these difficulties, we're still commanded to pray. And Jesus gives three exhortations as he continues to teach his disciples. The difficulty is only heightened as we see and consider these verses in their context. Jesus is talking here, teaching his disciples, "Judge not that ye be not judged. Do not judge as a hypocrite." Well, who can do that? That's impossible. How can we call out another sin when we ourselves are sinful? How often don't we miss the beam out of in our own eye and we see only the mote in our brother's eye? And then he, in verse 6, he says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." He tells us to be discerning in our judgment. And the question arises, who can do these things? It's upon the heels of this teaching about judging, hypocritical judging, and having a discerning spirit that Jesus encourages his disciples to pray again. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you." There's three pictures that emerge from these exhortations that Jesus gives to his disciples and to us as believers this morning. The first picture is that of a humble beggar before the one who gives, who is able to give. The word "ask" in this context means to ask or to request or to beg. Has the picture of an inferior coming before his superior and bowing down and asking for the things that he needs. It has the picture of a ruler or a subject coming before his ruler. We read of that in Acts 12, verse 20, where the people of Tyre and Sidon came to Herod. They desire or they asked peace of Herod. The inferior comes before the superior, the subject before the king. In Acts 3, verse 2, there's this idea of the beggar sitting at the gate beautiful, asking alms of the people who passed by as they entered into the temple. The beggar asking to those who could give to him. In verse 9 of our text this morning, this word is used of a child asking his parent, "What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" In verse 7, we have the word "ask." Ask. And what's the lesson here for us this morning from this one word? Here's the lesson in the form of a question. Are you asking God for the things that you need from the position of an inferior to a superior? Of a child to a parent, of a subject to the king? Of a beggar before the one who holds all things in his own hand? You see, that's the exhortation to approach God. Ask. Ask as a beggar before the one who can give. You see, asking implies profound humility before the face of God. And so we don't come brashly. We don't come foolishly before God. We come asking in this position. Are you doing that? Because what Jesus is saying here is, don't presume to be anything more than a beggar, than an inferior, than a child who is utterly dependent on God, on your Father who is in heaven. If we come as anything more, we're coming brashly. We're lifting ourselves up to the level of God. But here we're exhorted to ask in this way. The second picture to emerge from the second word is that of the earnest seeker. The command to seek means to seek after, to look for, to strive, to find. It includes a sense of earnestness, of activity, of using the means that God has given us to come before Him. Maybe you've heard these words in Latin before, ora et labora, work and pray, or pray and work. That's the sense that this word seek has in this verse. In the chapter before, in chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus tells His disciples, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so it speaks of the priority that we have in seeking. We seek God first of all, and indeed, that's the ordering of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the kingdom priority that is first. And then all the things that we need follow after that. Our daily bread, our forgiveness, everything that we need after that. Here's the picture of a man who has set his priorities right in seeking the will of God, seeking earnestly what God wants for him. And here's another lesson. Are you seeking earnestly what you need from your Father in line with His will? Seeking earnestly implies that we have our Bibles open on the one hand, poring over the Bible and reading the promises of God, reading what He's given to us, and taking that word back to Him, seeking earnestly to bring our hearts and our lives into line with His will. Seeking Him earnestly in prayer. Seek earnestly the things that you need in accordance with the will of your Heavenly Father. And yes, with all the means at your disposal. It doesn't mean that you just sit back and ask God and not go to work. It doesn't mean that you just ask God to sanctify you and you just sit back and hope that somehow it happens. No, if we ask, we also seek earnestly after the things that God has said that He would do for us. And we work. The third picture is that of the persistent knocker. The word knock gives the idea of persistent prayer. It's not just a soft little knock on the door of heaven. No, it's a hard, firm knocking on the door that the other person on the other side of the door cannot miss. It indicates a continuous knocking until the door opens and an answer is given. The word importunity comes to mind, which means persistent in asking. Children, maybe you remember the story of the widow and the unjust judge. What did she do when she came to the judge? Did she give up? No, she kept knocking, as it were, at his door. She kept coming. She persisted in asking for what she wanted and what she needed. That's how we must come before our Father in heaven. Asking, seeking, and knocking firmly, knocking on the door of heaven until God opens and answers our prayers. A few months ago, we were selling chocolate as the fundraiser for school. I'm sure many of you did that. Going through the neighborhood, came to one of our neighbors, three or four doors down. On their door was this sign, no soliciting. Don't bother knocking here, because we're not going to answer the door. But here Jesus exhorts us, knock on the door of heaven. It's not even an exhortation as much as it is an invitation written in bold letters. Knock and keep on knocking. Believer, how faithful are you in keeping these commands to prayer, to ask and to seek and to knock? There's a ramping up of intensity as Jesus is teaching his disciples through these words. It is an exhortation. It is a command, but embedded in that command, isn't it, is an invitation to take hold of God, to take hold of our Heavenly Father. If you are a believer, to take hold of Him. Saying, you've told me to ask, you've told me to seek, you've told me to knock, and so here I am. And will you not answer? Here's an invitation to test the character of God, the Father. To test His generosity, to test His beneficence, to test His grace. Because as we do these things, as we ask and as we seek and as we knock, it indicates that we have a high view of who God is. If we're not doing these things, or if we're tepid, if we're lukewarm in doing these things, or if we're even cold in doing these things, it means we have a low view of who God is, that He won't answer our prayers. No, He's our Father in heaven, and He bids us to ask and to seek and to knock. But how do you approach your Heavenly Father in prayer? How do we balance our approach to God, balancing our affection with that of reverence and respect? We're told to ask and to seek and to knock, but how do we do these things? In what way? Well, our Lord's Day this morning hands us the first way that we must do this. We must ask and seek and knock with Christ-centered faith and confidence. Question and answer 120 notes the fact that God has become the Father of believers through Christ. It's this that forms the foundation of prayer. And so you're called to ask and to seek and to knock with a Christ-centered faith and confidence. Because it's only those who have Christ as their elder brother. It's only those who have Christ as their Redeemer that can cry out to God as their Father. Let me put it in the form of a question. How can you cry, Abba, Father, if you do not know His Son? If you have not been redeemed by His blood? How can you cry out, Abba, Father, that Spirit-worked cry from Romans 8 and Galatians? How can you cry that if you don't know the Holy Spirit who works that cry and who has not worked in your life? Oh, believer, you look back and you look at how God has worked in your life and you cry out, Abba, Father. It's for the sake of Christ that you can do this. It's because of what He has done that you can address God as your Heavenly Father. And so your approach to the Father is through the name of Christ, through the name of the Mediator. And here's also a word to the unbeliever this morning. Until you have been born again and received Jesus as your Redeemer, as your elder brother, until you become a son or daughter of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His regenerating work, through the washing of regeneration as it's pictured in baptism, you cannot properly take hold of God in prayer. You can use these words, but the benefit of them will be lacking until you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, until you rise up from the pigsty of the world and run to your Father saying, my Father has more than enough. I will go and be a servant to Him. So this is a prayer that Jesus taught all His disciples to pray. It's a prayer for the sons and daughters taught of God to pray to their Father in heaven. And so when we come before God and we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, the very opening of this prayer excites in us, in the words of the Catechism, a childlike confidence in God the Father. Because of what Christ has done in transforming orphans into sons and daughters. And what a tremendous blessing it is to understand the fatherhood of God in this respect. He is the Father of Christ, our elder brother. And based on what He has done for sinners, you can come in faith, nothing wavering, asking, seeking, and knocking. Paul writes of this faith and confidence in this way in Ephesians 3, verse 12. This confidence that we have in Christ and coming to the Father. He says that we have this boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, by the faith in Christ. It's a powerful encouragement, isn't it? A powerful invitation to come with Christ-centered faith and confidence. Knowing that it is for the merits of Christ, the Father will hear us. He will hear us for our children. He'll hear us as we provide for our families. You know that it's through His intercession that your prayers are taken and purified and presented before the Father. You know that it is His Spirit and His Word that bring you into line with His will as you ask and seek and knock. So come before your Father, believer, your Father in heaven, with a Christ-centered faith and confidence. Stand upon Him, plead His work, plead His promises, plead His blood. Secondly, you're called to ask and seek and knock with childlike reverence. You must approach God as your Heavenly Father, as the one who is worthy of respect and reverence, because He is God, because He is holy, because He dwells in glory and majesty and dominion. He is worthy of respect. And this respect flows, doesn't it, from a Christ-centered confidence. As we approach God in Christ, we confess that we have nothing in our hands to bring to God except what Christ has done. This renders us humble, as the humble beggar, as the inferior. You see how these things work together. Galatians 4, verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Many in the church today would take this word Abba and say that it can be translated Daddy, so we can approach God and call Him Daddy. That's not how we are to think of the word Abba. In all reality, this term is actually a term of respect, used by mature adult children as they addressed their father in ancient times. A scholar who did much work on this one word says that it's a mature yet affectionate way for adults to speak with their fathers. It's not dumbing down and making so familiar the fatherhood of God that we lose respect and reverence for God. No, it's a way of addressing God with respect and reverence and yet with affection. This brings balance, doesn't it, into our prayer life. And having a proper estimation of who God is. And for those of us who are fathers, we wouldn't tolerate it, would we, if our children approached us flippantly, calling us by our first name. Sometimes it can be humorous, but overall, we wouldn't tolerate a demanding attitude, a flippant attitude, one that lowers our level of respect, the level of authority with our children. We wouldn't want that. And so we shouldn't approach God that way either. And so too, believer, your Heavenly Father can be addressed with love and affection. But also with reverence, confessing that God is our Heavenly Father, dwelling in majesty and glory and dominion. And so Jesus teaches us to ask of this God, to seek of this Father, to knock at this Father's door for the things that we need. Because He is holy, He is glorious, but He's also willing to be addressed as Abba Father. So that's how we are to approach God as our Father, believer. Not flippantly, but with a childlike reverence, coming before Him saying, Father, I have need of these things. We ask and we seek and we knock. But there's more. There's encouragement too that God gives us to come to Him in prayer. He doesn't just give an exhortation. He doesn't just teach us in what manner we are to come to Him. He gives us every encouragement to come to Him. And that's what we see in our third thought. So Jesus, as He teaches His disciples and believers today to pray, He gives us every encouragement. The first encouragement is seen in the contrast that Jesus makes between an earthly father and, or the comparison between an earthly father and the heavenly father. Jesus uses, as He often does, a simple picture from everyday life, a father and a son. The son comes to the father and says, Father, I'm hungry. Can you please give me some bread? And Jesus asks the question, will the father then give him a stone? The son comes to the father and says, Father, I'm hungry. Would you give me a fish, please? Will the father give him a snake or a serpent? Of course, as Jesus is giving this example, He expects the answer to be an emphatic, of course not. Of course a father wouldn't do such a foolish thing for his children. Would you? Of course not. Then Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater, comparing the Heavenly Father's willingness to give good things to those who ask. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? And so we come to God asking for the things that we need, knowing that He will not turn us away, knowing that it's in His wisdom that He has the answer for our prayers. That's what we just sang. To answer, Lord, is Thine. The answer is the Lord's. The request is ours. And He encourages us to do that based on who He is. And how does it encourage believers this morning? It removes doubt, doesn't it, in coming to God as our Father. Sometimes we come in prayer to God and we doubt the very things we ask. But Jesus says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of Him? Maybe you're requesting something big from God, something difficult. Maybe you're requesting something small from God, something so mundane that you think God doesn't even care about that. To that, the Word of God says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Don't doubt God when you come to Him in prayer. There's no request too mundane or too small. There's no request too large. For our Father is in heaven. He is God. He can do all things. He is omnipotent. He will not withhold any good thing from His children. He will give according to His good will that which is good for you and me, believer. And we sing with a hymnist, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, not give good things to those who ask of Him? And so we see that encouragement is not only found in this comparison, it's found in the very character of who God is. God is good. He's overwhelmingly good. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? He holds the storehouses of heaven at His disposal on behalf of His children. If He hears the ravens when they cry, will He not hear the voice of His son or His daughter for the sake of Christ? Listen to what Psalm 84:11 says. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Malachi 3 verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses that there may be meat in my house. And prove me and test me now herewith. This is God speaking. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The Lord is overwhelmingly good, beloved. We need to have a right conception of who God is, not form an earthly conception. But we must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who seek Him earnestly. There's encouragement in His goodness. There's encouragement in His power. He is omnipotent. He's almighty God. That's what the Catechism says. And so we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. A few weeks ago at the Q&A after the Lord's Supper, one of the questions was, can I trust God, my Heavenly Father, with all things? The verse from the Epistle of Peter, casting all your cares on Him. Does that mean everything? Yes, it means everything. Casting all your cares, body and soul, upon your Heavenly Father, believer. Why? Because He has the power to give you what you need. Children, when you approach your mom or your dad, why do you come to them? Because you know they can give you what you need, right? They have the ability, your dad has the ability to give you what you need. Within reason, of course. You also know that your dad is a good man and will not withhold anything from you that will be good for you. So your dad has both the power and the goodness to give you what you need. And that's true of God as well, and much more true of God than it is of your father. So often we approach God and we project on Him our own weakness, our own inability to provide for the things we need. We have small thoughts of God's power. We need to come to our Father in heaven, expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. You must believe that He has the power as Almighty God to give you what you need. As Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 20, now unto Him, listen carefully, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That's God. Our Heavenly Father, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He gives liberally. He does not upbraid us. Don't underestimate who your Heavenly Father is. But be encouraged that He is Almighty God and can give us all that we need. And two, there's encouragement in His wise love for His children. The answer belongs to God, doesn't it? Belongs to His wisdom. It belongs to His love. Notice how the exhortations are connected with powerful promises in verse 7 and 8. We haven't dealt with those yet. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Those are promises from a loving, benevolent, heavenly Father. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so we take these exhortations, we put them into practice, and we stand on those promises, and we say, Lord, you've told me to ask, and I will find, I will receive. You've told me to seek, and I will find. You've told me to knock, and it will be opened to me. Will you not hear? Will you not answer in your wise love and providence? Here is every encouragement to persevere. These verses are the heartbeat, as it were, of the Father. Ask, and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. You will receive. You will find. You will be open to. He knows how to answer your prayer. Specifically suited to your need, not to your neighbor's need. He will not give you something that belongs to someone else. Or He will not give something that belongs to you to someone else. He will not withhold any good thing from you. Father knows best. Father knows best what is good for you. He may give what you ask for abundantly. He may give what you ask for speedily. He may give what you ask for, but not immediately. He may not give what you ask for His own wise and loving reasons. Because it's not good for you, even though you might think it is. He may not give what you ask for, but He will give daily grace in order for you to bear what He has given you. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 12? He prayed for the thorn to be removed from his flesh. The Lord said, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. Here's an encouragement to pray to our wise and loving Father. He may not give what you ask for in this life. On the other side of glory, you will look back. And you will see the plan of God unfolded in your life and you will say, aha, that's why my Father didn't give me what I asked for. You look back and you say, oh, my Father knew exactly what I needed, how I thank Him. And you will praise Him all the more for what He's given to you instead of what you asked for because it was good for you. And you will say, how good my Father was. In spite of my misguided prayers, in spite of my misguided asking and seeking and knocking, He still knew what was good for me. Beloved, ask and seek and knock. For the Lord is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why? Is it because of our doing? Because of our prayers? No, it's because of God, our Heavenly Father, who hears the prayers of His children for the sake of Christ. Ask and seek and knock. Open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. test that promise today. Because that promise comes from your Father. Trust Him. Call upon Him. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, thank Thee for the exhortation to pray, to ask, and to seek, and to knock, for being instructed in the manner in doing so. Thank Thee that Thou art approachable. We do not serve a Father who is far, far beyond us, who cannot be reached, who can be reached in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy majesty and Thy glory and Thy dominion, which Thou dost exercise on behalf of Thy children for the sake of Christ. We thank Thee for Thy character, Lord, how it humbles us that Thou art good, Thou art powerful, Thou art wise and loving. Lord, help us to see the glories and the beauties of the fatherhood of Thyself, that we would revel in joy in who Thou art this day. Thou hast claimed these two little ones as Thy own. Work in them. Help the parents too, Lord, to seek, to ask, and to knock fervently, continuously, the souls of their children before Thy face, that they too, parents and children alike, all of us would be able to call Thee our Father, which art in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be with those who suffer, who ask for relief and have not yet received it. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt hear them, that they would trust in their Father's wise bestowment. Thou dost mix pain and pleasure, toil with peace and rest. Lord, we wait upon Thee. We trust in Thee, in Thy care for us. Convict unbelievers this morning as well, that they have no Father like ours. They still serve their father, the devil, the father of lies and deceit. The Father who says He cares, but only destroys. Lord, awake them to their plight. Work powerfully in them, that Thy goodness, Thy overwhelming goodness, would lead them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.